I'm going to read a few verses here in Colossians chapter 2. And I've enjoyed studying to preach through this book. It's been a good amount of reading to try to see exactly what God is telling us here through the Apostle Paul that would help us in 2023. And I trust that this message will be a help to all of us. So Colossians chapter 2, let's stand together when you find Colossians 2. And just going to read three verses this morning. Notice verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today. It's been a joy to be here this morning. And Lord, as we've come to this portion of the service where your word is preached, I pray that you'd remove any distractions from our minds and from this room. Lord, I know all of us have things to do, things going on in our lives, but may we put those aside and fix our hearts and minds on thee. Lord, I need thee this morning. I pray that you'd please help me to be clear, to say the things that I believe you've led me to say this morning. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. And I pray that you'd give us all understanding of this very, very important truth that is being conveyed, not only in these three verses, but really throughout this whole chapter of the book of Colossians. Use this to bring glory to yourself. Please help me as I preach your word. Thank you for loving us. We ask your help and blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Not far from the river Indus in ancient Persia, which is modern-day India, lived an old Persian farmer by the name of Ali Hafed. Ali Hafed owned a very large farm with orchards and grain fields, streams and gardens. He had a lovely wife and lovely children. And Ali Hafed was a very content man. One day, passing through his area, was an ancient Buddhist priest who was considered by many to be one of the wise men of the East. That evening, the priest sat down by the fire with Ali Hafed, and he began to educate him on the world around him. He told him about diamonds. He told him about the worth of diamonds, how they were made, and where you could find them, and that if Ali Hafed could find one diamond the size of his thumb, he could purchase the entire country. And that if he could find a mine of diamonds, his children could sit upon thrones and influence the entire world. Ali Hafed's eyes got big. Ali went to bed that night feeling poor and discontent. As a matter of fact, he lay awake all night wondering what things could be like if he only found a diamond. The next morning, the priest was still there. Before he left, he asked him, he said, "Will you tell me, please, where can I find these diamonds?" The priest told him, he said, "Well, you find a river that runs through white sands between two mountains, and typically in those white sands, you will always find diamonds." The priest left. Ali began to think. And Ali Hafed decided to sell his farm. He sold his entire farm. He left his family with a neighbor. And he went out in search of diamonds. He went all over Palestine looking through every mountain and every stream that he could find, but found nothing. He went even as far as into Europe trying to find diamonds, searching everywhere, spending weeks upon weeks, months upon months. Finally, all of Ali Hafed's money was spent. And he had nothing. He was very discouraged. He found himself on the shore of the bay at Barcelona, Spain, watching the great waves rolling upon the rocks, depressed and discouraged about his life. Filled with shame and discouragement, ashamed to return to his wife and children, having nothing and sold everything, Ali thought it was best to cast himself into the water, and he did. Never to rise in this life again. That was the end of Ali Hafed. The man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm one day was leading his camel to one of the streams on the property to drink. As his camel put its nose into the water to drink, the new owner noticed a flash of light from the water. The sun was reflecting. He looked down into the water. He reached down and he picked up a diamond. He began to stir up the sand in that area, that new owner of the farm, and he discovered diamond after diamond after diamond after diamond. You know that this is how the diamond mine of Golconda, the most magnificent diamond mine in all of history, was discovered. By that story. The Orlov diamond, 189 carats, was from the Golconda diamond mine. The Regent diamond, 140 carats, was from the Golconda mine. The diamonds that are in the crown jewels of England and Russia came from that same mine. That mine is called the diamond capital of the ancient world. You see, what Ali Hafed wasted his life looking for was right under his nose. It was right there all the time. You know, there is a similar principle with believers. Here's what I mean. We could apply this to many things. But all the things that you and I so desire in this life, things like peace, things like joy, things like purpose in life, contentment. We all desire those things, don't we? We want our life to be blessed. We want to have what the Lord Jesus Christ talked about, that abundant Christian life. We want to have a fulfilling life. But understand something very important. Those things are not found somewhere out yonder. They're all found in Jesus Christ. You see, everything that you and I need for this life is found in Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He is the answer for peace. He is the answer for joy. He is the answer for purpose. He is the answer to our problems. Are you going through things like stress or depression or discouragement? Do you have sin issues that you're dealing with? Do you have people issues that you're struggling with or job issues? Do you know where the answer is? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the challenge is this. Do we really believe that? Amen. Do we really believe that? Notice verse 3 of our text. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. By the way, that in whom is referring to Jesus Christ. Here we have a letter of Colossians, penned by the Apostle Paul. He was under house arrest, we know that, in the city of Rome. He was awaiting his trial, and he's there, and he's penning this letter to a church that was planted, a relatively young new church that was planted in the city, or more like the town of Colossae. He pens this letter to them. They are to pass that letter on to the church at Laodicea. It is one of four letters that the Apostle Paul penned when he was under that Roman imprisonment. He penned a letter to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi. He penned a letter to Philemon, who was a leader at the church of Colossae. And he's penning this letter to this church. And he begins this church in chapter 1, as we have seen, first of all, by thanking God. He starts in a good, positive way. By the way, that's a good way to start a conversation. He starts by thanking God for them in verses 3 through 7. He thanks God for their salvation. He's thanking God for the change that Christ made in their lives. And then he goes on to tell them that he's praying for them. Paul had a great desire for this young church, for these believers, in verses 8 through 13 of chapter 1, to be filled with the knowledge of God, to know his will, that they would bear fruit in their lives, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they would increase in the knowledge of God and be strengthened by God according to his power. In other words, Paul wanted them to be everything God saved them to be, to reach their full potential in Christ through the gospel. And then he went on to remind them of who Jesus Christ is. Verses 14 to 23, won't read it all, won't read any of it, just refer to it, but he mentions who he is. He is a creator. He is the image of God. All things were created by him, and all things were created for him, and he should have the preeminence in our lives. He reminds them of who he is, who Jesus Christ is. Then he mentions to them, as he closes the chapter, of what he has been called to do. He has been called to give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, so that they might be saved and be everything God wants them to be as well. But now here in chapter 2, after he reminds them in verse 27 how Christ is our only hope, he's going to drive home this matter that I mentioned here this morning. That everything that they need in life is found right under their noses in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting because we say that. In fact, we sing that. I was just listening to the words as we sang, "Look to the Lamb of God." If you from sin are longing to be free, are you? Yes. How do I get it? Look to the Lamb of God. Is Satan tempting you? Are you doubting? Are you feeling? Have fear in your heart? Look to the Lamb of God. Are you weary today? Does the way seem long? You just sang it. I just sang it. Look to the Lamb of God. What do you need today? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm preaching about this morning. I'm going to try to drive that home in my own mind and in yours as well. Notice, first of all, how Paul begins. Number one, the conflict Paul describes. Context of these verses is so important. Notice Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, what's he saying there? Paul is telling these church members at Colossae and Laodicea, because he says them as well, that he has, watch this, great conflict for them. Now, what does that mean? Well, that word conflict is the Greek word agon. It is where we get, it's the same root word of our English word agonize. To agonize. Why is Paul saying that? Paul's saying, "I am agonizing over you." He's saying, "I am deeply troubled over you. I am greatly distressed. I am greatly disturbed. I am deeply concerned for you church members there at Colossae." Why? Why is he so bothered? Why is he agonizing in great conflict? Watch this. Because of what he heard. You say, what did he hear? You see, what prompted this letter to the church at Colossae was that Epaphras, he's mentioned in verse 7, he's mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 12, he's mentioned in Philemon, verse 23. This man Epaphras, who had likely planted this church in Colossae and was working with those three churches in the area, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, he had visited the Apostle Paul and he had given him a report on the condition of the church. And he had told Paul of two concerns that he had for this church at Colossae. The first one is this. He was concerned because some of the church members at Colossae were relapsing into their old ways. They weren't putting on the new man, they were keeping on the old man. They were going back to their own sinful habits that they had engaged in prior to their salvation. And Paul is going to deal with that in chapter 3. If you look at verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. And he tells them to in verse 9, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. He was concerned because they were going back to their own ways. But there was another concern. The second concern was that many of the church members were being influenced by false teachers in Colossae, watch this now, listen closely, who were advising them to seek help for their spiritual problems, not in Christ, not in God's word, but by using man-made remedies instead of turning to Christ and his word for their solutions. False teachers were pointing them to other ways to fix their problems. Notice chapter 2 and verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Look at verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Notice verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. So understand, there were people coming in or influencing them. Men, that the answer to their problems is not in Christ. It's out there somewhere. And Paul is very concerned about that. And I would admit, I'm very concerned about it as well. In my own life and in your life as well. Because Paul understood something, that spiritual problems can only be solved by turning to Christ and his word. That's it. That's the only place. Any attempt to solve problems otherwise is futile. But we do it all the time. Well, yeah, I go to church, but boy, the real problems, yeah. I got to go see somebody about that. Why? We have his word. We have everything we need. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything that you and I need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word. But it is the nature of man to tend to go solve his own problems somewhere else. I'll go to man. I think of so many things. Turn over with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. Notice King Ahaziah. We read in verse 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. He's got a problem. What should he do? And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. I want to say, what? Wait a minute. This is a one of the people of God here, an Israelite, a Jew, one of God's people, the seed of Abraham. He has a need. He gathers his messengers together and he says, go find those people over there. Inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Notice what happens. The angel of the Lord, verse 3, said to Elisha the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. Thank God for the preacher. Amen. And say unto them, that was a good spot for an amen. Is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? The preacher said, wait a minute here. Isn't there a God you have, the true and living God? Why are you going there for help? We have everything we need in the Lord. Amen. Oh, I think of Old Testament Israel in the days of Jeremiah. What the false prophets were saying. Jeremiah was saying, turn to God, repent, get right in your heart. And they were saying, oh, no, don't listen to that guy. Listen to us. Everything will be fine. Don't worry about it. We'll get through this. We have the strength to get through it. Jeremiah talks about the fact that they may have some sort of solution, but it is a false solution and only a superficial peace. He says in verse chapter 6 and verse 13, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. He's talking about the state of the nation there. But then he's talking about the false prophets when he says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? Your answer is to get right with God. That's the answer. The answer is in God and his word. And it's the same answer today. Do you believe that? Well, I'm here at church, and you know, I'm getting that religious stuff today. No, this is for your life. The Bible is for every aspect of life. You know, no wonder Paul said, I'm in great conflict. What great conflict I have for you. You know, what we're seeing in this world should greatly disturb us. It really should. You know, according to the Kaiser Family Foundation poll, 90% of adults agree that we are in the midst of a mental health crisis in America. We are. Data from the U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention shows that drug overdose deaths reached record levels in 2021. Suicide rates are back to a record high. Mental health-related visits to emergency rooms jumped 31% among adolescents ages 12 to 17. More than 1 in 5 people received mental health services in the past year. Half of all adults say that they have had a severe mental health crisis in their family, including in-person treatment for family members who are a threat to themselves or others, or family members who engage in self-harming behaviors. Do you know the biggest problem in teens is today? Anxiety, depression, self-harming behavior, and suicide. Used to be chewing gum in school we were worried about. And spitballs, you know. That's what we did. Now it's suicide, self-harming behavior, depression, and anxiety. What is the world's answer to this problem? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not God. It's not his word. Imagine, the answer's right here. It's right under our nose. What do, though? They send them into a mental health care system that doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, since the modern era of psychiatry began 70 years ago, the number of mentally disabled people has soared. Well, we're learning so much. People are getting better. No, they're not. It's getting worse. Why is that? Because without Christ, without God's word, any attempt is futile. Absolutely. It was an article entitled, "Our Approach to Mental Health Isn't Working," written by Albie Finn. He or she, not sure what it is, maybe both today. But anyway, writes this. Notice, we need to rethink the biomedical approach to mental health. The biomedical approach is a tendency to see mental health problems as biological diseases of the brain. But the evidence for this model, which has come to dominate both medical practice and public opinion, is shaky at best. One recurring patient described our system this way. They said, you are diagnosed, you're drugged, and then you're discarded. There it is. You're diagnosed, you're drugged, and then you're discarded. You see, the so-called experts and professionals are using hurting people, people that have great needs, people that the Lord will look out and see them as sheep without a shepherd. And Christ knows they need God. They need the Bible. They need God's word. And they're taking these human, these people and using them as human guinea pigs to try to make them feel better with a pill. But it's not working. Oh, they're dumbed down and sitting there pretty much in a mindless state many times. But the saddest thing is this. The answer is right in front of us. The answer is right under our nose. Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul said, I'm in great conflict over this. I'm seeing what you're doing. You're going all over the place here to find the answers to your problems, and that disturbs me. So we see, number one, the conflict Paul describes. But then I notice, number two, the condition that God desires. So Paul says, I would that she knew what great conflict I had for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Watch this. What does Paul desire? And what does God desire? That their hearts might be comforted. Notice, being knit together in love. You see, Paul knew what God's desire was for his children, not only for the believers at Colossae, but for me and for you. And he describes two things. He mentions two things that God wants for you and for me, for all of us. And by the way, both of them have to do with our heart. Notice the first one, I think, we see that God desires. He desires serenity or comfort. That's what he wants for you and me. Notice that their hearts might be comforted. You know that word comfort, comforted. It's the same word that they use for the comforter, the Holy Spirit, parakaleo. Here's what it means. It means to be at ease. It means to be at rest. It means to be at peace. That's what the Lord wants for me and you. Amen. He wants us to have his comfort. He wants us to have his peace. He wants our lives to be people at rest and at ease. Vine Dictionary, Expository Dictionary, defines it this way. Comfort, a combination of encouragement with the alleviation of grief. In other words, I'm not sad about life. I'm encouraged by life because I know who's on the throne. You see, that's what God desires for you and for me. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? John 14:27. He said to his believers, his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Amen. Boy, that's the exact opposite of most of us. We are afraid. We are fearful. We are troubled. There's no peace. We're wringing our hands. Something's wrong. John 16:33, Jesus said again, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Yes, the world can be filled with and is filled with fear and anxiety and depression. But those of us that know him as Savior, that should characterize none of us. John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." God wants us to have the abundant life. He wants us to have joy and peace, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what we have been through in our past, no matter how bad it was back then, or how we have been treated by others, or how we're being treated by others, or what we are currently experiencing in our lives. It's God's desire that you and I have the peace and joy that he wants us to have through it all. We're not to get stressed out or into a state of depression. He wants our hearts to be comforted. Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." So there's a serenity that God desires. Paul said, I'm in great conflict because I want you to have this, your hearts to be comforted. But notice the second thing. Not only the serenity God desires, there's a unity God desires. He says, being knit together in love. You know, it's God's desire that our homes are places of unity. That our marriages would be described by unity. That our church would be characterized by unity. That our hearts are knit together in love. Now, we all know what knit means. My wife certainly does. She likes to knit. And I've seen some of the things, and some of you other ladies have knit. And the idea is to have it united closely together, those stitches. To be interwoven. That's how our lives are supposed to be with other believers and with our spouses and with our children and with fellow Christians. And in our churches, that's what we're supposed to be like. John 13:35, Jesus said this, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another." In other words, when the world looks at us as believers or looks at our church, it ought to marvel them at the way we are with one another, because they don't see that out there. It's a dog-eat-dog world. I'm in it for myself. Self-centeredness is the day. And when they see us, they ought to see a people, not perfect, of course, but our hearts are knit together. Our homes are knit together. Our marriages are knit together. That's what God wants.
"Well, Peter, you're just pie in the sky stuff, you know. Yeah, what are you, back in Leave It to Beaver days?"
No, it's true. Christ said this way before Leave It to Beaver, amen? So the question is, how is this possible? How is it possible? I've said it already, but we're going full circle here. The answer is right under our nose. "Well, preacher, I got to go see somebody because I'm just feeling down." Okay. You know that Christ in his word has the answer for you feeling down? If you would implement the Bible, principles of God's word, take on personal responsibility, you're going to find the answer, because it's right here. Amen. We see, thirdly, not only the conflict Paul describes, the condition God desires, but then the completeness Christ provides. And watch what he says here. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love." Watch this. Here it is. "And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father of Christ." Here it is. "In whom," Jesus Christ, "are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Everything we need for this life and eternity is found in Jesus Christ and in His Word. Everything we need, that we desire, the joy and the peace and the comfort, the serenity, the unity, all of that, everything we need for this world, everything, I say it again, is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. Understand something. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary provided for me and you forgiveness of sins. It washed away our sins and a home in heaven. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary, God the Father laid the sins of the world on Him. And when He died and shed His blood, He was paying your debt and my debt. And when we receive Him as our personal Savior, we know that when we die, we're going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did. He washed away our sins. Now, some may be here and not know that. You can be saved today. But there's some here that know that. But their faith in Christ and His Word ends there. Okay, now I got to go out and live life. I'm saved. What do I got to do? Who do I got to see to help me? And you're stepping away from God and His Word. The very one that has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Treasures. Sounds good, doesn't it? We automatically think of money. It's not talking about money there. There's a lot more important things than money in this world. Everything you need, those treasures are right here. You see, He not only died to pay our sin debt, He also died to provide us everything we need to have victory over sin. Amen. To handle any situation in life, anything that He allows to come in our lives, to deal with any problem. You see, as we look to Him, as we look into His Word, and we trust Him, and we apply the principles of His Word, understand, we can have the spiritual victory that He wants us to have. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I can feel the heart of the Apostle Paul because we read that verse about we are more than conquerors in Christ. We're more than conquerors. And we look out at a congregation where people are defeated, beaten up, discouraged. And the reason is they're looking for answers somewhere else when it's right here. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what he says. Well, then live the life you think is good because it ain't going to be good. And Paul is watching these Colossian believers go out. Well, how do I? All these places and people that are chiming in their ears. They had YouTube, they'd be watching YouTube videos on it. How do I fix this? How do I fix that? When the answer is under our noses. Two verses and we're done. Look one back one page, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, how? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Spiritual victory is in this world does not come from the absence of trouble. It comes from the presence of Christ in our lives through any trouble. Well, I got all these problems. I understand. But you have Jesus Christ. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Because in Him, as we read in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I end where I began. Do we really believe that? I can't make you believe that. I can only make myself believe that. And I already struggle with that myself because of me. Are you going to continue trying to find all your answers everywhere else? You see church as just a little add-on to life, and God and His Word is just, okay, I got it today, and I go home. Now I'm going out into the real world. And you forget about everything God gives us to live in this real world. Why don't you and I realize what we have in Jesus Christ and in God's Word? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's there. The diamonds are there. All you got to do is pick them up right under your nose. Stop going to Europe, Palestine, and everywhere else to find diamonds. They're right here.